You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, welcome on this Palm Sunday 2019. What we're going to do today is take a look at events according to St. Luke that took place on Palm Sunday, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday. You have information in your service folder where you can follow along. So let's see what happened, let's see what was said, and let's also understand how much of it can be applied to our lives even today. The Lord said through Hosea the prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I'm afraid that in the world today, most people don't have much of an idea about Holy Week. Maybe they heard about Palm Sunday, but did they really understand what it's about? Do they know all of the important teaching that took place on Holy Tuesday and so on? Let's rejoice in what God has shown to us, and let us even know it well enough that we can then pass it on to others. Going to Palm Sunday, we come to what's called the triumphal entry. Let's understand how monumental this is. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we are probably in the first few days, or at most, the first few weeks after God has created the world. What happens? Adam and Eve fall into sin. Immediately, God comes into the Garden of Eden, and God promises that in time, a future descendant of the woman will come and will defeat the devil. Well, what we're coming to on Palm Sunday would be the fulfillment of that promise. So in the fullness of time, the Son of God came, and now, as we come to Palm Sunday, now we're down to the very final week of Jesus' mission in order to take away the sin of the world. So think about it like this. We have this promise that God would send this great warrior who would defeat the devil, and then think, maybe you've been there, maybe you've seen it on TV, where you have the great pomp of a boxing title holder entering the arena and then entering the ring, about ready to fight a championship bout in the ring. So think about Jesus. He's coming. He's a great warrior. He's about ready to do battle with the devil himself as he goes to Calvary. So think about that picture as he comes into Jerusalem. The Bible says, as Jesus was drawing near, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But then the Bible records, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." See, these teachers, they didn't understand how monumental this whole thing was, how the promise was made. Over 4,000 years goes by, and now this very Son of God is there, and he's on his final trek to complete his mission, and they just didn't get it. Let's have us get it. Let's understand how important it is. Now we jump right over to Holy Monday, and we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He so much wants them to have the salvation he's about ready to purchase, and yet it's a very sad situation. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you." See, the problem is he came for them, and yet they rejected him. So because they rejected him, they default themselves then over to this destruction. And we know that the great destruction came in AD 70. I'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on in the sermon. Let's go on to the next topic here, number 3. So we see Jesus cleansing the temple. What's that about? The Bible says, Jesus began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." The way the temple was situated, there was a particular place in the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. And that's a place where Gentile people, not Jewish people, but Gentile people, they could go there, they could worship, they could pray. What was going on there at the time is people were in there changing money from one currency to another. They were also selling animals, and they were also gouging the people with the prices. This was going on in the place of worship. So Jesus, not sinning, but with righteous anger, he made a whip and he drove those people out of that area. Now we go on to Holy Tuesday. Holy Tuesday, possibly the greatest day in the whole Bible regarding teaching. Because if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is chapter after chapter after chapter just on Holy Tuesday. First of all, we see the authority of Jesus challenged. This ties right in with his cleansing of the temple that he did on Monday. So since he had done that, what happens is that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, they approach him on Holy Tuesday, and they basically said, "Who authorized you to be able to do such a thing?" So Jesus, he asked them a question, and they knew they were trapped, because if they answered this way, it wouldn't be good for them. If they answered this way, it wouldn't be good for them. So they did not answer, and Jesus said, "Okay, if you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you." So we had that little exchange. Right after that, Jesus told the parable of the wicked tenants. Now, that was last week's sermon, so you can get a copy in the back if you're not quite sure what I mean. But basically, when Jesus told the parable, he was talking about the Jewish leaders, and some of them were right there in front of him. So he was talking to them, but he was talking to them in the form of a parable. And he was telling them, "Be careful, I am the cornerstone. And if you reject me, it's not going to turn out well." But what happened, though, even saying what he said, the people did not repent. They rejected Jesus, and it did not turn out well for most of those leaders. We now come to the topic of paying taxes to Caesar. Who here enjoys paying their taxes? Okay, I don't see a single hand. I didn't think so. Well, what we have going on here is we have an attempt to trap Jesus. So the Bible says there were spies who pretended to be sincere, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Jesus said, "Show me a denarius." That was a kind of coin they used back at that time. And then he said, "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Then render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." What can we learn from that? We have to remember that we have two different kingdoms. So we have, we could say, in a sense, a secular kingdom and a spiritual kingdom in a way. But in the secular kingdom, we have God establishing governments and sustaining governments. So God is up here, the government is here, we're down here. So God is saying that we owe something to the government. What do we owe? We owe taxes, and we also owe obedience. Those are things that are right, and when we don't pay our taxes and we don't obey the government, then we're really going against God, who established the government and sustains the government. Over here, then, God has established the Holy Christian Church. Over on this side, God calls us to trust his Son, who was sent to take away our sins, and he also calls us to be filled with thanksgiving for not only having sent Christ, but for having provided us with so many other things. So these things are right ways to respond to Caesar right ways to respond to the Almighty God. Going on here, we come to the Sadducees, and they come to Jesus on a topic of the resurrection. You have to keep in mind here, like the Bible says, the Sadducees are ones who deny the resurrection. So they denied it themselves, and they thought, we're going to bring a problem to Jesus. He's not going to be able to solve it. We're going to stump him. We're going to show him that, in fact, there is no resurrection. Now, is that foolishness to try to ask Jesus a question that he can't answer? There's no way anybody can do that, but they tried, though. So it says, well, just to summarize, those men asked Jesus about husbands and wives in the resurrection. So, again, they thought they had something he could not answer, but Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. So in other words, he was saying, right now in this life, there are husbands and wives. When we are with God forever, no longer is there going to be marriage. So we have marriage now, but not marriage later. And then Jesus, giving an example of Moses, he said this, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So talking about that particular God, Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. That's a significant thing, for all live to him. So for us, if I think about my father, for example, to me, he has passed away, he has died. So to me, he is dead, but yet it says right here, though, for all live to God. So even though to me, my father is dead, to God, my father is alive. Because he died with his faith in Christ, so he is with God, and he's alive. To God, he's alive. And then going on here, we have a statement made by David. So Jesus is quoting from the Psalms written by David. And the situation of Christ being both the Lord of David and also the Son of David. Here's the quote from the Psalms. Here's what David wrote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What's that about? The Lord is God the Father. My Lord is God the Son. So here is David, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and he's praying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So understand it like this. So David, living way before the time when Jesus was born, still the Son of God has been with the Father from before eternity. So the Son of God was the Lord of David even then, but also then 1,000 years later, when he put on human flesh, he becomes the Son of David. Why is that? Because like God said in Genesis 3:15, it would be a descendant of the woman who would become the Christ. And then God said to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, one of your descendants will become the Christ. And then God said to David, it will be one of your descendants who become the Christ. So, because Jesus is a descendant of David, we can call him a son of David. So he was able to call him both his Lord and also his Son. It might sound like an unusual thing, but it's a really powerful, awesome thing if you understand it in the right way. Not enough time to go into it here. We have too much else to cover, but you can ask me later. Let's go on to this topic where Jesus was telling the people to beware of the scribes. The Bible says, and in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who live as hypocrites and will receive the greater condemnation. See, Jesus was concerned that there were religious leaders and they were living as hypocrites, and Jesus didn't want the people to follow in their ways, so he pointed it out. Now, when you point out something like that, can that be very offensive? It can be, But it's also a very important thing, though, because if people would have followed them, they could have followed them right to eternal punishment. So we certainly wouldn't want that. So sometimes, even for us, maybe we have to be bold and we have to warn people so they don't end up in a bad place forever. Going on then to the widow's offering, the Bible says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." From that little statement there, let's understand that proper giving, first of all, involves the heart. So we're giving for the right reasons. It also involves a proper proportion. So if God has blessed you with a little, you put in a little. If God has blessed you with a lot, you put in a lot. And then also, too, another key thing would be our giving is first fruits. So God gives to us, we give to him first, and then we trust him that with what we have left, he will allow that to provide all of our needs. Sometimes people say, "God, I can't trust you, so I need to take care of all my stuff first, and then, based on what I have left, then I'll think about you." But that's showing no trust in God. God wants us to know that all that we have, our life, our clothes, our homes, our cars, everything that we have, God has given it. So God will definitely provide what we need. He wants us to know that, honor him with the first part, and know that he will definitely take care of the rest. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. Jesus said, "The days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Because the people rejected our Lord Jesus Christ, God said that something terrible would happen, and eventually it did. So keep in mind, Jesus made that statement in the 30s, and then it was in the 60s that finally the Roman army came, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they laid it to siege for a period of time. And after they had weakened the city, then they broke through the walls and through the doors of the city, and it was quite a massacre. So it was a really bad situation. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it in just a moment. Going on here, Jesus foretells signs pointing to his return. So he said, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.'" In other words, people will come saying, "I am the Christ." There have been a number of people, even in the last 100 years, who have come and said, "I am the Christ." They were not, but they said they were, and people did follow them. Jesus also said, "There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Those are things that are going on and on, even today in various parts of the world, those things are probably going on. What does Jesus want us to do here? He wants us to know that every time we hear, "Oh, down in Chile, there was an earthquake," what should that trigger in our mind? We should say, "Oh, that's right. Jesus said there would be earthquakes. And that earthquake is reminding me that, in fact, he is coming again." Yes, it's been a long time, but God will keep his promise. He will come again. And that earthquake reminds me about that reality. And then Jesus foretells what will happen soon. Jesus said to his disciples, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." So we know that with almost all of the apostles, they eventually were seized. They were brought before the authorities. They had opportunity to confess Jesus Christ, and then they were put to death. We also know that that's happened to many, many, many other people since that time. What can we take away from that? God wants us to know that he gives us various opportunities to be able to confess Christ, and he calls us to take advantage of those opportunities and know that even if it would end in a bad way, God will be with us, God will carry us through, and it's going to be okay in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. So keep in mind, this happened already way back in the year 70. Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near." Notice now he's going to give specific instructions regarding what to do now that you've seen the army draw near and begin to surround the city. He says to them, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart." In other words, leave the city, and let those who are out in the country not enter the city. Why? For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. So what ended up happening is after the Romans laid the city to siege, they eventually went into the city, and it's documented in history books that they put to death about 1 million people in Jerusalem, and they took about 95,000 of them captive as slaves. That didn't need to happen. Jesus made it very clear, as soon as you see them beginning to gather, leave the city. But what did the people do, though? The people said, "You know, this is really a fortified city, and we're up on a hill, and we have big walls, and we have big gates, and we think inside the city, that's going to be the safe place." So even though Jesus said, "Get out of town," they thought about it and said, "You know, we don't think that's a good idea, Jesus. We think we're going to stay right here in the city, and it's going to work out." So many of them showed that they did not believe in him by staying in the city, and there was a horrible massacre that took place. What's the lesson for us? We should listen to what the Bible says and not do it our way. And then we have the lesson of the fig tree. Jesus said, "As leaves on a fig tree indicate that summer is near, so also, when you see the powers of the heavens being shaken, you know that the kingdom of God is near." When we see the early reminders, like famine or an earthquake, those are reminders that call for repentance. When we see the powers of the heavens actually being shaken, those are reminders that we should rejoice. We should know that Jesus is coming right then and there, and we should know that we're about ready to begin the fullness of eternal life. Even now we have the gift, but we're not experiencing yet the fullness. But that will mean, though, that we're about ready to have that experience. And then Jesus said, "Watch yourselves." So he's warning us here. I don't have the exact words he said because I'm running out of room here. But basically he said, keep watching, keep praying, and keep being ready. So what does that mean to be ready? It means to be sorry for our sins, and it means to be clinging to Christ alone as our way to heaven. Are those things we can do on our own? They're not. So God says, continue to come to divine service, continue to hear my word, to receive the supper, continue to read my word, and I will work through those means in order to keep you sorry for your sins and in order to keep you clothed in my Son, Jesus Christ. So God does the work, but we have to have contact with the very means by which God has chosen to work. Finally, we jump ahead to Holy Wednesday, and we see the plot to kill Jesus. So the Bible says, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them. So this was all part of God's grand plan. God did not make Judas do what he did, but he knew that Judas would do it, and he permitted him to do it, and he permitted all that Jesus endured, all for us and all for our salvation. The challenge is that you would gather with us on Thursday this week, on Friday this week, and then next Sunday. What we've done so far is Sunday through Wednesday, So if you come on Thursday and Friday, you'll find out the completion of Jesus' saving work, and then we will celebrate next Sunday knowing that he is our risen Savior. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep working by your Spirit through your word so that we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and we ever and always trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.